Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Kelvin Christian Reformed Church. Welcome to you here in the sanctuary. Especially welcome to our visitors, family, and friends that have joined us. Welcome also to those who are worshiping with us online. We're glad to be able to worship with you as well, even if we're not in the same space. You know, we are here in the middle of the summer. It's kind of a slow time for church activities, so I don't really have any announcements for you this morning. We're just going to jump right in. Be sure to look at your bulletin for information about other things going on. Our God has gathered us here this morning, and he calls us to worship him with these words from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So let's join together in singing praise to our God. We're going to sing, "All who hunger, gather gladly." And please rise in body or in spirit as we sing. people of God, our God greets us this morning and he says to us, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has greeted us. Let's take some time to greet one another. Let's join together in the responsive reading for our call to confession. You can follow along up on the screen, or the words are printed inside your bulletin. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You may be seated. Trusting God's promise that we've just read together, let's bow our heads and join in a prayer of confession. Good and gracious Father, you created this good world and teach us how to live in it. But we confess that our desires are often sinful. Many times what we want is not what you want for us. We frequently want what we should not have, things that belong to others, people who aren't our spouses, misfortune for others, too many good things all to ourselves. Often we do not desire you and your good spiritual gifts as much as we should. Please forgive us. Give us a well-ordered heart and proper desires through Jesus, our Savior. Sovereign God, why must evil flourish? How long will the nation celebrate what is wicked, even hateful in your sight? Humanity tries to claim that right and wrong are relative, but we long for true justice. When others do as they please to and around us, we experience harm and hurts, betrayal, hostility, discrimination, cruelty, ridicule, trauma, and scars. We long for wrongs to be set right, so we cry to you. For you alone can bring life and wholeness. Judge the earth with the justice and mercy you've shown us in Christ. Destroy immorality's sway in human hearts. Fill the world with a desire for your ways. Through Jesus, the Redeemer and Judge. Amen. People of God, hear the good news. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to your people and show love to your chosen ones, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Brothers and sisters, know that in Christ Jesus, God forgives us and makes us new. Thanks be to God. And now Jesus calls us to live for him. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's join together in singing once again. We're going to sing, I Serve a Risen Savior. And please rise in body or in spirit as we sing. As we prepare to come before God with our prayer requests for ourselves and the people around us, I've got one prayer request to bring to your attention. Our friend, our sister, Elaine Van Otterloo, had a cyst removed through surgery earlier this week. Things seem to go well, but we want to keep praying for Elaine for relief from the pain that she's been having. So we'll remember Elaine as we come together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Lord, you are the stronghold of our life. Of whom shall we be afraid? One thing we ask from the Lord, this only do we seek, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his holy temple. Lord, we trust in you. We've seen throughout our lives how you've listened to us and answered our prayers. Prayers for healing from sickness, for comfort from grief, for guidance in difficult times, for provision for our daily needs. We praise you, God, because you are unchanging. You never forget your people, but always show us love. We praise you because you know us completely, and you love us, even though you know that we are sinners. Hear our voice when we call, Lord. Be merciful to us and answer us. Our hearts say of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, we will seek. Do not hide your face from us. Do not turn your servants away in anger. You have been our helper. Do not reject us or forsake us, God our Savior. Lord, we lift up before you Elaine. We pray that you would bring her relief and healing. We pray for Jan and Glenda Hoffland and others we know who have health challenges, particularly long-term, ongoing health struggles. We pray that you'd bring them healing and relief and peace. And we pray for those who were affected by the explosion and fire here in town a few days ago. We pray that you'd bring healing, that you'd provide for their needs, that you would bring others around to care for them. God, we pray for those who are struggling to make ends meet. We pray that you would show them your mercy, that you would help them to give everything that they need. We pray for those who have suffered through and are recovering from natural disasters here and around the world, from storms and landslides and fires and other things. We pray that you would bring healing and safety once again. We pray for those who are in prison, particularly for those who have been wrongfully imprisoned, that you would bring them freedom and release. I pray that you would move in the prisons to help those behind bars to find hope in Jesus Christ, that you would spread your church even there. Though our fathers and mothers forsake us, the Lord will receive us. So teach us your way, Lord. Lead us in a straight path because of our oppressors. God, we pray that you would protect us, that you would protect our health and well-being, so that we may freely serve you. We pray that you would fill us with gratitude for your great love for us, and that you would move us then to follow you. Teach us to be selfless and concerned for others the way that Jesus has shown us to live. We pray that you would guide us in our daily work and living, that we'd follow you and honor you. And this week we pray particularly for those who work in the service industry, for those who serve as housekeepers and servers and tellers and cashiers and in so many other ways, that you'd bless their work and help them to receive the thanks and gratitude they deserve. We pray that you would use your church here in this congregation, in this town, and around the world. Help us to be witnesses to you so that others may see the love of Christ Jesus. We remain confident of this. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, we have confidence because we've seen you at work in our lives. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for food and a variety of flavors for us to enjoy. We thank you for this beautiful creation that you have made and that we get to live in and experience. We thank you for friends and family who care for us. We thank you for our congregation and our ability to gather and worship you. We thank you for access to health care and medicine. We thank you for the vehicles we use to get around each day. We thank you for the gift of your word, the Bible, for the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, your people. Most of all, we thank you for the salvation you have given us through Jesus. We will wait for the Lord. We will be strong and take heart and wait for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As part of our worship, we have the opportunity to show our thanks to God by giving to him with our offerings. This week, we have a special offering for the Ministry of Reframe Ministries. As we receive our offering, we'll also sing together, and we're going to sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It's time for our children's message, so any kids that want to come forward, you can do that now, and we'll talk for a little bit. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good? Okay. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the Bible story that we're going to read today. So in our Bible story, we meet a woman, and her name is Tamar. And Tamar has this really bad thing happen to her. She gets married, and then her husband dies. How do you think Tamar feels after her husband dies? Probably really sad, don't you think? I think that she feels really, really sad. And then things get even worse. Her family that's supposed to take care of her doesn't take care of her. They kind of end up ignoring her. And how do you think that makes her feel? Probably even more sad, maybe even a little bit angry. And so poor Tamar feels like nobody cares about her. It feels like everybody has forgotten about her. But there is somebody that cares about Tamar. There's somebody that still is paying attention to her. Who do you think that would be? You guys don't want to talk today, do you? God still cares about her. Even though nobody else seems to, God remembers her. And God still cares about her. And God makes sure that she gets taken care of. So sometimes we feel like nobody cares about us. We feel like we're all alone. We feel like we're just stuck and life is really hard. But no matter what, God loves us and God takes care of us and God never forgets us. So we'll see a little bit of that in our sermon and our Bible story today. So thanks, guys, for coming forward. You can go back to your seats. So we are going through the story of Joseph and his brothers together in the book of Genesis. And so we mostly hear a lot about Joseph during this section that we're going through. But this week, we leave Joseph behind, and we hear this story about one of Joseph's brothers named Judah. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a really ugly story. It's awful, a lot of the things that happen. And it's not really a story that we like to hear when we first hear it read. But I think that through this, we see God at work, even in the midst of a really awful, messed up, ugly situation. And this story really is important for what we're going to get to later on as we keep going through the story of Joseph. So let's look at this story in Genesis together and see how God is at work with his grace, even in the midst of a lot of human sin and messiness. And now before we read God's word together, let's join in a moment of prayer. God of all history, thank you for the Bible. Through your word, we learn that you love your people dearly, and we learn that we are your people. Thank you that your word shapes our identity. Thank you that your word gives us hope for the future. As your word is read and preached, send your spirit so that we can know our role in your ongoing work in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 38. We're going to read the whole chapter. That's verses 1 through 30. You can follow along up on the screen, or you can open your own Bible and follow along there. So hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 38. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hirah. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, who was named Er. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kazib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the child would not be his, so whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "He may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah, to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hirah, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who is beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. This is the word of the Lord. Tamar feels helpless. Not long ago, she was a young bride, excited about starting life with her husband. Now she's a widow who's moved back in with her parents. It didn't take long for everything to go wrong. Tamar's husband, Er, was the oldest son of Judah. Now, Judah and his family weren't locals, but they were wealthy. And what's more, they claimed that they had been specially chosen and blessed by their God. And so Tamar was so happy when Judah arranged the marriage, picking her to become part of this family. But Er was a wicked man. Before long, he died, leaving Tamar in quite a vulnerable place as a childless widow. She had been expecting Er, and therefore her, to get a double share of the inheritance, since Er was Judah's firstborn son. But now that Er is gone, she is at serious risk of getting nothing. But no one wanted part of the family line to die out. So Judah, according to the custom at this time, instructed his second son, Onan, to sleep with Tamar and provide her with a son who would carry on Er's name and take care of Tamar. But Onan was selfish. He didn't want to end up sharing his inheritance with Tamar's son. So he used Tamar. Again and again, he had sex with her. But every time he pushed her away at the last moment, spilling his semen on the ground. Onan satisfied his sexual desires. He made everyone else think that he was a noble brother. But he didn't care at all about Tamar. And pretty soon, wicked Onan died, too. So poor Tamar figured that Judah would then tell Shelah, his youngest son, to take care of her. But Judah didn't. He said that Shelah wasn't old enough yet, and he sent Tamar away, back home. But Tamar has no real hope with her parents. In a world where property is only owned by men, everything that her father has is going to go to her brothers. Tamar is supposed to have a husband and then a son who will be able to take care of her for the long haul. That's how things work at this time. So Tamar waits and waits and waits for Shelah. But even after he grows up, she hears nothing from Judah. It becomes clear that Judah has no intention of giving Shelah to Tamar. Judah has discarded this poor woman without even having the decency to give her permission to remarry somewhere else. Tamar feels wronged, used, violated. But as a childless widow, she has nowhere to go for help in her society. The story of Tamar and Judah is a messy and complicated story. God had chosen Judah's forefathers, Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Judah's father, Jacob, to be his special people, the people through whom God would bless the nations of the earth. God promised them many descendants. So things look good when Judah has three sons and seems poised to have grandchildren. But then his sons start quickly dying off, killed by God himself because of their wickedness. Judah, however, doesn't know why his sons have died. Scared, selfish, he wonders if somehow Tamar is to blame. And so he tries to get rid of her in order to protect his only surviving son. Tamar becomes the victim in this messy situation. And then this complicated family affair gets even messier. Tamar learns that Judah, now recently widowed himself, is headed off to join his sheep shearers. With no formal approved avenue to seek justice, she launches into this risky and desperate plan to get Judah's attention and make him realize how he has wronged her. So Tamar takes off her widow's clothing, she covers herself up with a veil, and she sits at the side of the road, the place where prostitutes sat. Now Judah had no problem leaving Tamar to sit alone for days and weeks and years on end. But Judah, he wants to satisfy his sexual desires now. So he hires Tamar for sex, unable to recognize that she's his daughter-in-law. Now Tamar, she's not interested in Judah's payment. What she really wants is the pledge he'll leave with her until he can send payment. She wants his seal and cord and staff, basically his ID and credit card. Once the deed is done, Tamar bolts. She throws away her disguise, but she holds on to Judah's ID. And Tamar is smart or clever enough to wait to confront Judah, just in case she's pregnant. You see, as much as Judah wants his stuff back, he's not going to launch into this all-out search. It would ruin his reputation if the whole world found out he'd went to a prostitute who'd then ripped him off. So time goes on, and sure enough, Tamar is pregnant. Judah eventually hears about this, and still playing his double standard, he calls for her death, claiming that she's supposed to be waiting for Shelah. How dare she have sex outside of marriage? But just when Judah thinks that he's rid of Tamar, and rid of her for good reason, she finally plays her hand. She sends back Judah's ID to him with this message. It's the man who owns these things who got me pregnant. See if you can recognize this stuff. Judah at last realizes just what a mess he has made. By discarding his daughter-in-law, by then sleeping with her, admitting his sin and his great wrongdoing, Judah says, "She is more righteous, more upright than I am. I forced her into this desperate situation by not giving her to my son, Shelah." All right. That's the story. So what in the world are we supposed to make of this mess of schemes and deception and sexual misconduct. Well, we can't say that God doesn't know what's going on or care about what's right. God destroys two of Judah's sons as punishment for their sins. We might wish that we heard more clearly what specifically God did after that. The story doesn't go into those kind of details. Now, our Bible reading, it tells us what Judah and Tamar did, but it is not at all telling us that this is the way we should live. This story is not an example to guide our living. Instead, I think what this story does is it points us to God's grace, God's ability to bring good, even out of the absolute mess of human sin and brokenness. Without giving an unreserved stamp of approval to Tamar's actions, God uses what Tamar did in a good way. He uses it to show Judah his sins and wrongdoing. God uses this to change Judah's heart. When the story ends, Judah has turned away from his sins. He never sleeps with Tamar again. But even more importantly, God shows grace to Tamar. God undoes this injustice that has been done to her. Not only does Tamar end up with sons who will be able to provide for her, God includes her in his chosen family, his chosen people. From here on out, Tamar is part of the family. From this day forward, her sons are rightfully recognized as Judah's sons. As messy as that is. In a very real sense, Tamar's sons replace Er and Onan as Judah's sons. Despite so much that is wrong, God takes care of Tamar. God continues this branch of his chosen family. God's grace breaks through in this messy situation. And here's the thing. God's grace here doesn't end with Tamar and Judah. The names Perez and Zerah probably don't mean a whole lot to us, but those names sure meant a lot to the Israelites, to the descendants of Judah and all his brothers. God blessed those twins. Perez in particular. His family eventually became the most powerful branch in the entire Israelite family tree. You see, one of Perez's descendants was David, God's chosen king. And one of David's descendants was Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. Out of this mess of Judah and Tamar's story, God ultimately brought Jesus, the one who brings God's grace to the nations. The story of Tamar and Judah points us to God's grace, and we need that grace because our lives are often filled with the messiness of human sin. Brokenness. Even though Tamar's situation can seem so strange and foreign to us, many of us can relate to her feelings of helplessness and despair. Kelly Johnson says that when she was growing up, her home life felt like a slow-rolling disaster. Her parents regularly clashed and argued. Her dad often drank too much and turned nasty. And Kelly's sister, constant acting out, meant that this sister got all the attention, at least until she got pregnant and ran away, leaving the family in utter chaos. seemingly off in the background, unnoticed the whole time, Kelly had her own pain. She suffered sexual abuse. She started cutting herself, trying to move her pain out from her emotions onto her skin. Kelly was angry at God for allowing these horrors that she endured and all the general dysfunction that she experienced. The only thing in her life made her feel even a little bit safe and sane were these dolls that her mother had given her. Kelly spent a lot of time by herself caring for and even talking to these dolls. She feared that her life was just a mess, that there was no hope. Sometimes we can feel like our lives are irreparably broken and messy. We and those around us can sometimes seem stuck in situations that just aren't fair. A woman whose brutal, drawn-out divorce with her unfaithful husband is now finally finished, wonders what in the world is next for her. A man with chronic back pain finally finds some relief through opioids, but then he ends up addicted, fears that he can never be free. A teenage couple gets pregnant. They quickly, quietly get an abortion, trying to keep everything hidden. They're still left with wonderings and regrets. A young man dreams of being in the military his entire life, only to suffer a breakdown during boot camp and be discharged and left feeling lost. A woman at the bottom of her company's hierarchy performs some so-called favors for her boss under intense pressure. She ends up getting a raise as well as a whole mountain of guilt. Sometimes the messiness and pain in our lives seems random, a series of bad things that aren't really anybody's fault. But many times, probably most times, there's sin involved. We struggle because others sin against us. Our own sins start or add to our troubles. Guilt and shame can make our messy situations even worse. Desperation can make us willing to do things that we normally wouldn't do. When everything just seems to be a mess, we can easily lose hope. But Christ Jesus brings grace, giving hope to our messy, desperate, broken, sinful lives. Jesus' grace gives us real hope, not just some sort of wishful thinking. You see, Jesus, God the Son himself, chose to be born into Tamar and Judah's messy family. He entered right into the mess of all our sin and brokenness. We can't get rid of our sins. We can't escape and free ourselves from all the pain we experience. But Christ doesn't overlook our sins. He deals with them. Jesus died for our sins, suffering the awful punishment of death and hell and separation from God that our sins bring and deserve. And then God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, bringing life and victory out of the horrible mess of Jesus' undeserved death. So Jesus, in his grace, provides complete forgiveness to all those and only those whom he leads to believe in him and turn from our sins. He gives us hope through his resurrection grace, a grace that is stronger and deeper and much more enduring than any mess we could ever get into. God, through Christ, can bring forgiveness and resurrection life out of Jesus' suffering and death. And that means that God can surely bring grace out of the messy situations we go through and find ourselves in. We may not always see God's grace in the midst of our mess, at least not for a time. But God promises us that he always cares for us in our needs. God is a God who is always paying attention, who always loves his people. Sometimes we can only look forward with hope, looking ahead to Jesus' return to judge the earth with justice. Jesus promises that he will bring healing and eternal life to all his people in the end, as well as final punishment for all who reject him. But also, many times here and now, we can see God bringing his grace in the midst of our sin and brokenness. Grace that is stronger than anything we could do. God brings relief and some sense of freedom to those who have been used and harmed when their abuser is convicted, removed from power. God uses horrible things like addictions or our terrible guilt from our wrongdoing to make us realize that we need him and to show us just how deeply he loves us. God brings wonderful children out of bad, bad relationships. God assures us of forgiveness after we've done wrongs that we regret. He sends us friends to support us when we seem powerless, hopeless, so that we don't feel so desperate and alone. God uses our awful experiences to help us have compassion on others who also feel stuck. God brought his grace to Kelly Johnson. Eventually, God connected Kelly with a pastor and his wife, people who at long last paid attention to Kelly and noticed her pain. This couple showed her love. They encouraged her to see a therapist who helped Kelly work through these burdens that she was carrying. Best of all, God eventually helped Kelly to trust in Christ Jesus and give her life to him. Jesus wasn't intimidated by the mess that Kelly felt her life was. Christ saved her. Christ gave her grace and love, said that she was his, and he cared for her. Kelly didn't get answers to all her questions. The pain of her past isn't completely wiped away. But what she says is that Christ has filled her with healing and joy. He has proven himself to be close and faithful beyond her wildest imaginings. She is not alone. Christ is with her. And that's not even the end. Jesus' grace for Kelly has overflowed to others, too. One year, around Christmas time, Kelly met Rosemary, a woman who was selling dolls, just like the ones that Kelly loved so much as a child. Rosemary explained that what she did was running a doll ministry. She and a whole bunch of other women made dolls that they gave to the police department to provide for kids in crisis who just needed a friend to hold on to. Kelly remembered her pain and her loneliness, and so she was excited to volunteer with this group. Now she spends hours and hours praying for hurting children, making them dolls to give to them as a tangible sign of God's grace in the midst of messy, messy situations. God gave Kelly grace that flowed over to others. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows our sins and brokenness. He came to provide us with salvation, to rescue us. Christ breaks through our mess with his grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. Lord Jesus, descendant of Tamar and Judah, we need you. We are sinful and broken. We can feel trapped in a mess, and we cannot get free on our own. So thank you for coming down to us. Thank you for dying for our sins and rising again to provide us with salvation. Fill us with faith. Turn us from our sins to you. In the midst of desperate, hopeless situations, bring us your grace. Help us to realize that you are at work, and you are with us. Thank you for being stronger than our sins and struggles. Through your Spirit we pray. Amen. Having heard God's word, let's respond together in faith, proclaiming what we believe, using words from the Belgic Confession, Article 18. Now, the words are printed in the bulletin. They'll be up on the screen. Let's join together in this reading. Therefore, we confess that Christ shared the very flesh and blood of children, being the fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, descended from David according to the flesh, the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, the root of Jesse, descended from Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, descended from Abraham, having assumed descent from Abraham and Sarah, and was made like his brothers and sisters, yet without sin. In this way, Christ is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Let's continue to respond to God with praise by singing together, Your Grace is Enough. Let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing.
Thank you.
people of God, welcome to the Feast of the Lord, where Christ Jesus, our Savior, invites us to receive the blessings and benefits of his atoning death, his life-giving resurrection, and his exalted reign. At the Lord's Supper, we look back, remembering the whole story of our salvation. We look around, seeing that we are together members of the body of Christ. We look forward to the great banquet in God's coming kingdom. And we look up to our ascended Lord, who promises to feed us with his body and blood by the Holy Spirit. The Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. Please join me in the reading. People of God, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. It is our joy and our peace at all times and in all places to give thanks to you, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God, through Christ our Lord. We bless you for your continual love and care for every creature. We praise you for forming us in your image and calling us to be your people. We thank you that you did not abandon us in our rebellion against your love, but sent prophets and teachers to lead us into the way of salvation. Above all, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to deliver us from the way of sin and death by the obedience of his life, by his suffering upon the cross, and by his resurrection from the dead. We praise you that he now reigns with you in glory and ever lives to pray for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who leads us into truth, defends us in adversity, and out of every people unites us into one holy church. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his last supper, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We shall do as our Lord commands. We proclaim that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood and bore the wrath of God against our sin. We confess that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned and suffered death that we might live. We proclaim that he is risen to make us right with God, and that he shall come again in the glory of his new creation. This we do now, and until he comes again. Let's join together in this prayer. Heavenly Father, show forth among us the presence of your life-giving word and Holy Spirit, to sanctify us and your whole church through this sacrament. Grant that all who share the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, may be one in him and may remain faithful in love and hope. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Brief word of explanation for how we're going to celebrate communion this morning. We're going to come forward to receive the elements. So I'll be standing a few steps ahead in the middle here with the tray of bread. So we'll receive the tray, the piece of bread from me, and you may eat it as soon as you have it. In fact, please eat it as soon as you receive it. Then we'll have elders on either side here with the trays with the cups of juice. So you may take your cup of juice and drink it. We have baskets on either side where you can then deposit your empty cup on your way back. Therefore, you don't have to worry about trying to carry a cup back without spilling it. And also, you don't have to carry around an empty cup either. As we come forward, please feel free to remain seated until the line is kind of dying down. You don't have to stand and wait in line. That's okay. You can just wait till it seems like it's time for your row to go forward. Also, if coming forward is a difficulty for you or just something that you don't want to do, we do have an extra tray. One of our elders will go around to serve those that are not able to come forward. Okay, there's the explanation. Just a note for those of you that are visiting. As I said at the beginning, the Lord's Supper is for those who are sorry for their sins, who trust in Jesus as their Savior, and who want to live for Him. If that's you, we invite you to celebrate communion with us, even if you're a member of a different church than this one. If that's not you, if you're not a church member, we simply ask that you just don't take communion. Please just remain seated. Use the time to reflect on the work of Christ that we just heard about. We come now, for all is ready. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thank you. Let's join together in this last prayer. Let's pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have fed us with spiritual food and the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. People of God, please rise in body or in spirit. Our Lord Jesus has gathered us here. He has spoken to us through his word. He has fed us at his table. And now he sends us forth once more to live for him. God has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And know that as we go, God sends us with his blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace.